overflowing is defined as to cover with or as if with water, inundate, to flow over the brim of, to fill a space to capacity and spread beyond its limits. The Greek is periseo. It means to abound or to exceed. When we see ourselves for what we are and Christ for who he is and fully realize that Christ is in us, we ought to be astounded. When this reality is believed and embraced, believers should be thankful for the opportunity in suffering, in mystery, in revelation, in doing, in understanding, and everything else in between. It ought to flow to every part of a believer and spill out of us in abundance. It should be life overflowing.
Amen. And that is the series that we've been in now. This makes week number 7 that we have been looking into the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And so we're finishing up chapter 1 and moving into chapter 2 this morning. So hopefully you've got your note page and got your Bible in front of you as we walk into that. Today's message is Jesus on the inside. And we'll get to that and make sense of that in a little bit, but I have a little story I'd like to tell you this morning as we get started. It's about Bob, not a Bob that you know, just a Bob. And Bob was walking along one day when he comes up on a man who is poised right on the edge of a bridge ready to jump. And Bob runs over and says, whoa, buddy, don't do that. And the man said, well, why shouldn't I? And Bob says, well, there's so much to live for. Are you a Christian? And the guy said, yes. He says, well, good, me too. Well, are you Catholic or Protestant? And the guy says, well, I'm Protestant. Bob goes, well, me too. He says, well, are you Methodist or are you Baptist? And the guy says, well, I'm a Baptist. Bob goes, well, see, great, I am too. I'm Baptist. He goes, well, are you hard shell Baptist or are you regular Baptist? And the guy thinks for a second. He goes, well, I guess I'm regular Baptist. And the guy says, well, hey, me too. He said, well, are you conservative Baptist or are you Southern Baptist? And the guy goes, well, I'm Southern Baptist. And Bob goes, well, man, me too. Are you conservative Southern Baptist or are you a moderate Southern Baptist? And the man goes, man, I guess I'd be a conservative Southern Baptist. And Bob goes, well, brother, me too. Are you a conservative Southern Baptist 1963 Baptist Faith and Message or 2000 Baptist Faith and Message? And the guy's sitting there and he goes, probably conservative Southern Baptist 1963 Baptist Faith and Message. Bob sneers at him and says, not me, man. Just go ahead and jump. All jokes aside, that's the joke leading up to the weekend that starts the Baptist wonderfulness of the Southern Baptist Convention. They'll be in New Orleans next weekend and week. But sadly, even though that is not a true story, it is too true to not really not be funny in some degree, because there are so many factions among followers of Jesus Christ today that it is almost impossible to keep up with the latest divisions. But if you asked me, say, Kevin, could you use just one word or phrase to describe the kind of church that I believe God truly desires? You know I've got an answer. Of course I have an answer. Yes, I have an answer. My answer would clearly be Jesus. A Jesus church. And you would, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I said, well, a Jesus church is one that honors Jesus exclusively. You see, when Paul wrote this letter of the book of Colossians over 2,000 years ago, I know this is going to totally freak some of you out, but you need to hear me from the gospel message. There were no Baptists. Lynch me if you want to. It's okay. You would be wrong. I'm still standing on scripture. I'm not going to change. There were no Methodists. There were no Catholic churches when Paul wrote this. You don't believe me? Just read your history. I'm telling you. There were only Jesus churches. Most churches, I believe, start out as Jesus churches. But somewhere along the way, they lose their focus. I mean, once upon a time, there was a church that displayed this large sign right out in front of their building, and it said, Jesus only. This is a true story. Right on the front. And it was their way of announcing that they exalted Jesus as their primary focus every time they gathered over everything else. But over time, ivy began to grow up the front of the building and in front of the sign and began to cover the first three letters in Jesus. So the sign, instead of saying Jesus only, now clearly announced us only. And there was a guest that came to the church and after the service was over, said something to the pastor to bring it to his attention that, you know what, you might want to cut some of that ivy away from the first three letters. And then the pastor standing there, and after looking at it, the pastor turns to the guest and says, no, it's fine, just like it is. Sadly, my friends, too many churches are us only churches instead of Jesus only churches. And the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a Jesus church in a city located in modern day Turkey. And he highlights several things that I believe that you and I can find inside, you get it now, inside a Jesus church as we look at beginning verse 28 of chapter 1 there, and we've already gone through the scripture, so I'm not going to do that again, but there really shouldn't be really a breakdown, honestly, between chapter 1 and chapter 2, because they are both part of the same paragraph in all of the older manuscripts that you read. There is no break there, but when they decided to put in the, you do know when Paul wrote this, there were not all the big numbers and the little number. You don't write that way, do you? Chapter 1, verse 1, dear son, comma, chapter 2, I have, you don't write like that, neither does Paul, and he wrote it backwards, by the way, you know, I'm just saying, but it really shouldn't be that breakdown there, because it's a constant flow. And so when I'm talking to you this morning, or at any point about a Jesus church, I'm not talking about a building. The church isn't made of bricks and mortar. It's made of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You see, when we were kids, and I don't know if they still do this in Springsville or kids worship anymore. Most of us learned this little rhyme. You don't have to say it with me, okay? But here is the church, and here is its steeple. Open it up, and here are the people. Now my version doesn't really rhyme, but it's a lot more correct. Here is the church building, and here is its steeple. Open it up, and there's still the church. Now, this morning, I would like, if you have your notes, there are five, everybody say five, wonderful blessings that you and I can experience inside of a Jesus church. And all five of these begin, at least today they do, within. You'll pick up on it. So let me just tell you the very first blessing that we're going to see this morning inside of a Jesus church. And that is, number one, you can be instructed. You can be instructed. You say, that's not how you spell it. Would y'all just catch up and write it down? Come on. The grammar people can come after me later. It'll be fine. But you can be instructed. Hence, I put that one first. Inside of a Jesus church, the Word of God will always be proclaimed. So whenever Paul, understand, entered into a city, the very first thing that he always did was not go and get a local hotel room. It was not to stop at the Waffle House. It was always to find a public place and start preaching. In verse 28, he writes this, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone. I want you to notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say we proclaim Christian doctrine or we declare Christian theology. That is not what he says. He says we proclaim him. Who? Jesus. 2,000 years ago, there were many spiritual messages being proclaimed, and some of them, my friends, were dangerous. We've talked about this. The Gnostics, they were proclaiming that there was some secret knowledge that you could have. There was another group called the Judaists who proclaimed you must abide by the Old Testament law. But Paul comes on the scene and he says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now, the purpose of his teaching was to really sort of lift up, to strengthen believers. Because, friends, a Jesus church instructs people on how to grow into fullness of Christ. Some of my most pleasant childhood memories were eating at my grandmother's house across the street. Grandma was only about 5 foot tall. She weighed maybe about 90 pounds. But she was an amazing cook, an amazing cook. My favorite two dishes, I couldn't even begin to come up with, so don't even ask. But it'd probably be like banana pudding, cube steak. She did a really good coconut cake. She had a Coca-Cola cake that she would do. The list just goes on. But understand, when she made banana pudding, some of y'all going to disagree, but Miss Marie understands what I'm talking about. She would make banana pudding. She didn't use any of that instant stuff. We just started a division, didn't we? We're a conservative Baptist, 2000 Baptist Faith, the Message, instant banana pudding. And Jesus separated the sheep from the goats. Okay, I'm just saying. But she would serve it hot. Now, that was the only part I didn't really, really love. With vanilla wafers around the dish. I mean, just to sort of soak up all that pudding, you know what I'm saying? And on the top was probably about, no joke, 6 inches of the fluffiest meringue you'd ever seen in your life. But her cubed steak that she would do, she'd call it pounded steak. Y'all know what I'm talking about. What was, some call it country fried steak. Whatever. That's just because you order it from the restaurant, okay? That's why you call it that. She had a special way that she would prepare that meat. She would place that round steak on the counter, and then, no joke, guys, she would beat that steak with a Coke bottle, 6 ounces, of course. Beat that joker. Now, well, there wasn't Coke in it because she'd already drank that, all right? But And I remember asking her one time, Grandmama, why do you do that? And she just smiled, had this little twinkle. She says, I want to make sure the cow's long dead before I cook it. Now, my eyes got as big as saucers. As I later figured out, it was to make the meat tender, right? I mean, I get that now. And whenever I heard the sound of that Coke bottle pounding on the counter, I always came running to the kitchen. Because that's some great country fried steak, but sadly, that's what a lot of churches do with the Bible. They use it as a hammer to pound people over their heads with. And see, Paul said the purpose of his preaching was to admonish and to teach people. Now, that word admonish, it can get a little strange at times. Let me just give you a definition for it. It means simply to direct, to steer in the right direction. This is good. Y'all need to pay attention. Wake up your neighbor if they're asleep on me already. There are far too many churches today that only preach the negative aspects of the Christian life. That they always want to focus on the things that a Christian should not do. And they will tell you, you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't chew, you shouldn't dip, don't run around with girls that do, can't have long hair, can't go to movies. Y'all know what I'm talking about, the whole list of them. But there's not a whole lot of instruction happening. It's just mainly prohibitions. Now, those churches still exist. In Georgia, trust me. How tough would it be if the road signs, my friends, only told you where you weren't going? I mean, can you imagine leaving tomorrow from Douglasville and headed toward Atlanta and seeing a sign that said, Atlanta, not this way? And you make a turn and you get on another road and another sign that says Atlanta, not this way. And another turn you make, it says, if you're headed toward Atlanta, not this way. At some point, you're just going to get really frustrated and say, you know what, look, don't tell me where I'm not going. tell me which direction I need to go. Is that not correct? Come on, I've seen some of y'all drive. I know that's, you need to know where you're going. You clearly in a hurry to get there. And see, that's why highway signs say something like Atlanta, 30 miles. It lets us know you're going in the right direction. See, listen, that's the kind of instruction that you'll find in a Jesus church where you hear God's word telling you this is the way. Go in this direction. So my friend, if you constantly hear from a pulpit telling you what not to do but never what to do, find a different church because Jesus ain't in that one. And if the preacher don't like that, you just tell him to call me. See, later on in chapter 2, we're going to expose some of those faults and some of those legalistic teachings that were present. I heard someone who's from Texas. We have family that's out there, and I heard a pastor one time said he calls all those things grace robbers. I like that. All that legalistic teaching is a grace robber. You've heard of grave robbers. Well, grace robbers are even more dangerous. See, the law always starts with don't touch, don't taste. But grace, my friends, grace always says help yourself to God's blessings. So you see, inside of a Jesus church, you can be instructed. But inside of a Jesus church, number two, you can be energized. Energized. In a Jesus church, you can find the strength, you can find some energy to live out this Christian life. Now, see, during this time where we thought was over, where gas prices continue to go higher and higher, somebody say amen, people start looking for new and cheaper ways, right? Renewable sources of energy, and one that I'm hearing something about is like some solar power. But can I tell you this morning that Paul had discovered the unlimited power of the sun? He wrote it in verse 29 when he said, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul didn't say, look, I'm struggling in my own energy. Woo, come on. He said, in his energy, the supernatural energy of Jesus Christ. My church, I need you to understand, is available to us. See, before Jesus returned to heaven, he literally looked at the disciples in Acts 1:8 and said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now that word for power, you've heard me say this many times, is dunamis. Dunamis is where we get our words dynamite or dynamo or dynamic. Early in the 20th century, Pastor A.J. Gordon visited the New York World's Fair. From a distance, he saw this man pumping water using an old hand pump. And the water was just gushing forth at this just tremendous volume. Dr. Gordon's waiting for the man just to start to get tired and to not pump that thing near as hard, but he just kept pumping at the same furious rate. And Dr. Gordon begins to think to himself, my goodness, he must be one of the strongest men on the planet. So he starts to walk up, and as he gets closer and closer, Dr. Gordon begins to realize that the man was only a wooden dummy, and his wooden hand was just attached to the pump that was powered by electricity. Listen, you know what he saw? He discovered the man wasn't pumping the water at all. The water was pumping the man. I'm just going to ask you this morning, are you trying to live the Christian life in your own energy? Are you pumping away furiously as hard as you can and wondering why you're staying frustrated and why you're getting fatigued? Because Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38, that streams of living water will flow from within. Do you feel those streams of living water? We're starting to tap on why I'm calling this series Overflowing. You're starting to pick up on it now, right? The spiritual life that we're called to live in Jesus ought to be bringing forth constant, overflowing streams of living water. And Christ in you is the river. Number three blessing that we can find in a Jesus church is you can be encouraged. Encouraged. See, in a Jesus church, we're going to be able to find plenty of encouragement. And when Paul thought of these believers here in Colossae, and he's thinking about nearby Laodicea, he writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart." The Bible teaches one of the main reasons why followers of Jesus should gather together is to encourage one another, not to take attendance. If you can't say amen, say oh me. We should be cheerleaders for each other. I didn't really do a whole lot of sports, but I've been to enough because my daughter was a cheerleader. And I remember how important cheerleaders are for the team, right? When the guys are out there on the football field. I mean, I remember asking them after the game, can you even hear them? Oh, yeah, dude, we can hear them. We can hear them. And when things start to get real ramped up, we need them to be ramped up. When things start to get a little difficult, we need them to continue to cheer us on. Make them want to try harder, work harder, play the game harder. See, that's what we ought to be inside the church. We should be spiritual cheerleaders for each other, saying, go, fight, win, pray. And see, one of our jobs is to cheer on our brothers and sisters. Trust Him. Trust Him. Come on, people. Trust in Him. You know, the only verse in the entire New Testament that addresses the importance of church attendance. From the Message paraphrase, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging one another. Not avoiding worship. Together, as some people do. You do know this was not written in 2023, right? Not even in 2020. But spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. And friends, I probably don't need to explain it, but that big day that's approaching is the return of Jesus Christ. And as we get closer and closer and closer to that day, we should be doing a better job of encouraging one another. Man, there is tremendous power in encouragement. Amen? One of the greatest American presidents was Abraham Lincoln. That's my personal opinion. You can disagree later. Not too long ago, I was reading a portion that someone had sent me of a biography of Lincoln, entitled Lincoln's Melancholy. And some of you might have read it. It's not widely published throughout the world that President Lincoln was prone to severe bouts of depression. It would cause him to stay in bed for days at a time. And he struggled with self-esteem. He struggled with confidence all of his life. Somebody in here needed to hear that. On the evening of April the 14th, 1865, President Lincoln attended a play at Ford's Theater. John Wilkes Booth was waiting outside of his theater box. And at the precise moment when the audience roared with laughter at the funny line of the play, Bush rushed in, shot the president in the back of the head. President Lincoln was carried across the street to a boarding house where he died just a few hours later without ever regaining consciousness. Now, that's all history. Now, I got some conspiracy theorists. Y'all already want to come and tell me your thoughts on it. That's history. Moving on. We all know about his assassination. But what many people don't know is what he was carrying, President Lincoln was carrying in his pockets the night that he was shot. Contents of his pockets were not publicly revealed until 1978. They are now on display in the Library of Congress. On the night that he was shot, he had a handkerchief. He had two pairs of reading glasses. He had a spectacles case. He had a watch fob. And he had a pocket knife. The only money in his pocket was a single $5 bill. But it was Confederate currency. So, I mean, there you go. And there were also a few newspaper clippings that he had in his pocket. One of them had so many creases in it, it was obvious that Abraham Lincoln had read it and reread it and reread it many, many times. And it was an article about a speech given by an Englishman, John Bright, who simply said, quote, "Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest men of all time," end quote. Look, I think today many of us would agree with that assessment. But at the time that the president was shot, he presided over a deeply divided nation. Are y'all seeing this? Y'all following me? He was the target for frequent hurtful attacks all throughout the media. The vast majority of newspaper articles about the president were harsh and critical. This was long before approval ratings, but he was so unpopular, there are accounts of people cheering when they heard that he had died. Now, why do you suppose, my friends, that Abraham Lincoln kept this article in his pocket and read it over and over again? I suspect it was because he was prone to depression, and whenever he read that article, it began to encourage his heart, and he could continue to press on with the task that was in front of him. There were times when his heart was broken over this divided nation, I'm sure, and the thousands of young men who had lost their lives on the battlefields. I can just see him with his head bowed under the weight of leadership, taking out that little article and reading those words. Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest men of all time. Friends, that should serve as a lesson to each and every one of us about the power of encouragement. Look, you may not write a newspaper article or give some speech, but you can write a card, you can write a note of encouragement to somebody. And that's why those who are strongest followers of Jesus wear out their Bibles reading over and over and over again the Scriptures. Because it tells us God loves us and that God will never leave us and that God's never going to leave us behind. It tells us that, you know what, we shouldn't let our hearts be troubled. Instead, we should trust in God. It tells us that this life is not all that there is. To kind of revise a line from a very popular country song, I can give you a book, chapter and verse. Life doesn't end with a slow ride in a hearse. Come on. Jesus said it this way in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." When you are a part of a Jesus church, your heart will be encouraged and you will encourage others. Let me give you number four. The fourth blessing of being involved in a Jesus church is that you can be included. Included. Absolutely. Not some social club that only a few get to join. One of the greatest blessings of a Jesus church is that the members open their arms wide and include everyone who comes to Jesus. Paul wrote this in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, "My purpose is that they may be united in love." That's what he said. That phrase, united in love, literally means to be knit together in love. Now, some of you, I know, we've got some people in here who love to do all this knitting and all these kinds of things. And I mean, I think it's just fascinating to watch as you can just take two different colored pieces of yarn and weave them together and make this beautiful piece of something, a scarf or a jacket or whatever. But see, that's what happens in a Jesus church. We're all different, but the Holy Spirit knits all of our hearts together. And we live in an age, my friends, of marvelous electronic connection. But it has only created miserable personal isolation. Man, friends, today a person can sit in front of a computer monitor and feel like, man, I've got friends all over the world. One of the fastest growing internet fads is something that we all know as social networking. People can use the internet to display their pictures and their profiles and invite their friends to visit, who in turn invite their friends, and et cetera, and et cetera, et cetera. There are dozens of websites that facilitate this social networking. One of the largest we are currently streaming on is Facebook. So if you've muted me by now, you just missed your commercial. Thank you, Mark. Which some of you grandparents have totally ruined what it was made for. You do know Facebook was made for college and high school students. That's not, they're like, oh, we're not using that. That's for our grandparents. No. That's what originally it was made for. Millions and millions of users still on this particular network site. Another one, some of us remember, MySpace. Totally forgot that password. I've got one out there somewhere. I don't have a clue what it is. To me, this whole trend demonstrates just how hungry people are for genuine relationships. See, a Jesus church, my friends, is a place where all different kinds of people are, as Paul said, united in love. I've said many, many times that the church is not certain things. Like one of them that I've heard, the church is not a showcase for shiny saints. We're a hospital for sick sinners. We're to be a safe harbor for those whose lives have been shipwrecked, right? I think one of my greatest blessings as a pastor is to hear the stories of people who were literally at the end of their rope, and they ended up attending a church service somewhere, and they found hope and they found help in Jesus. I just want to ask you today, as a member, are you inclusive or exclusive when new people come to this church? Because there are plenty of people who are lonely, and I dare say even angry, but we must open our arms and welcome them to Jesus. That was weak. Perfect place for an amen. And I got one. Really, isn't that my amen? It's a Jesus church, not a Kevin church. See, that's what happens. You're included in a Jesus church. Let me give you number five. You can be enriched. Enriched. Now, I'm not one of those health and wealth snake oil preachers. Y'all know that. Those are the guys that teach that, look, if you'll just trust God more, you'll never be sick. If you trust God more, you'll have $1 million in your account. Whatever. That's hocus pocus. I do believe that God wants all of His children to be rich, though. I do. But let me give you a definition. Let me give you a definition of rich. You are rich if you have all of your needs met and you have the capacity to enjoy life. I got this several years ago. I love this. That's the definition of being rich. You are rich if you have all of your needs met, not wants, needs, and you have the capacity to enjoy life. Friends, there are people with millions of dollars to their name who aren't rich by that definition. And there are people living on a monthly Social Security check who are so rich by that definition indeed. When you are in a Jesus church, you discover the true source of our riches. It's kind of like finding a hidden treasure. And in this passage that we're reading right now in Colossians, we discover the source of our hidden treasure. Let me just remind you what Paul said in verses 2 and 3 of the very first chapter. He says that they may have the full riches, that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Friends, in Jesus, we can access the full riches of heaven. In Jesus, we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And these riches are experienced when we understand this mystery that we talked about already in this series. The life-changing mystery of God is summarized in the seven words that I gave you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the treasure, my friends. We're just the containers. Ooh, that's good. I hope you got that. See, because if you think that's too simplistic, I want you to notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I just want you to look around this room. We are all different kinds of jars of clay. Some of us are big, some of us are small, some of us are fancy, some of us are plain, but the purpose of the vessel is to contain something. The vessels, when you go into your kitchen or my kitchen, the plates, the bowls, the pots, all of those things, they are designed to contain certain kinds of food. When they aren't containing something, they are empty vessels and they aren't fulfilling their intended purpose. In the exact same way, I hope you get this, God doesn't want you to be an empty vessel. He created you to contain a treasure, and that treasure is someone. His name is Jesus Christ. See, you and I get our value from who we are in Christ and Christ in us. He wants us to be channels of Jesus. Love, joy, and peace, and patience, and gentleness, and meekness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and self-control. And friends, if we'll let Him, Jesus will live His supernatural life through our surrendered personality. Now, let me get you to the takeaway, because at this point, some of y'all might be thinking, well, Kev, I attend church, but I don't get anything from it. Some of you have been intestinally fortified enough to actually tell me that. And not just one or few people over the last 16 years. I've been told several times, Kev, I come, but I don't get anything. See, the problem might not be with the church. It might be with you. Because it reminds me of what some of y'all, any Jerry Seinfeld fans? We got any Jerry Seinfeld fans? Okay. Some of y'all probably just secretly don't want to raise your hand. There was a little bit that Jerry did one time about laundry detergent. Y'all remember this one? He said, look, I don't like the commercials that boast about a detergent, listen to it, being able to take out blood stains. Jerry said, look, I just think if you've got a t-shirt with a blood stain on it, maybe laundry isn't your biggest problem. And I would agree. Through the years, people have commented to me about a particular church service or something. They say, you know what, preacher, I just didn't get much out of that. Well, if you only come to church to get something out of it, you'll often leave unsatisfied. See, what I want to ask those people, and sometimes I have, is, well, what did you put into it? Because kind of the final thought before I give you your takeaway. We know that it's better to give than to receive. Jesus taught that. If you want to be encouraged, then become a cheerleader for other people. Encouragement. It's kind of like a boomerang, right? It always comes back. Do you know what you call a boomerang that doesn't come back? A stick. If you don't encourage others, don't be surprised if you end up a stick in the mud. Okay? When you show up on Sundays, are you asking yourself, how can I energize someone? How can I encourage someone? How can I include someone? Or are you walking in asking yourself, who's going to encourage me today? Because I just want to remind you that you can't receive these blessings from a church anyway. You only receive these blessings from Jesus. But Jesus is always present in a Jesus church. He said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When we gather in the name of Jesus, He's here. You know what He never said? Jesus never ever said, where two or three gathered in my name of Baptists on the sign, I'll show up. You know, if two or three are gathered at Lithia Springs First Baptist, I'll show up. That's not what He said. He never even said if two or three are gathered in the name of Christian. He said, if two or three gathered in my name. It's not so much about coming to church as it is coming to Jesus, my friend. And that's really about all I've got to say. So do you need instruction? Come to Jesus. Do you need energy? Come to Jesus. Do you need encouragement? Come to Jesus. Do you need to be included? Come to Jesus. Do you need to be enriched? Then come to Jesus, and you'll find, my friend, that the greatest treasure in the universe is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when He is living in His life in you, your life will become like a refreshing fountain that overflows with life to those all around you. Welcome to life overflowing. I'm just going to ask right now, if you just bow your head, close your eyes. I just want to spend a moment having a time of commitment and invitation. I believe God's Holy Spirit has been working and inviting many of us to join Him in something today. As we've been singing, as we've listen to the word preached, the Spirit of God has been at work. What is He inviting you to today? What is He challenging you with today? And I believe this could find many, many different facets, and I could spend a lot longer on application. But I'm just asking you, are you a person who is helping us be a Jesus church? Are you a Jesus person? If you've never accepted Jesus, then the answer is no. There's never been a time in your life when you said, you know what, I'm tired of trying to figure this out on my own. I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to let Him lead my life. He's going to be my Savior, and He's going to be my Lord. I'm going to understand that I'm a sinner when I try to do it on my own, all on my own. And I'm going to set all of that aside, knowing that Jesus, through His sacrifice on the cross, forgives me. And I'm confessing all of that to Him right here, right now. And I'm committing the rest of my life and every single step from this point to Him. If there's never been a time in your life, that's as simple as what you need to do. Admit that you're a sinner, believe in Him, and commit the rest of your life to Him. Now, if you've done that, my friend, my question is, was it for fire insurance or to be life overflowing? Because His goal is to be life overflowing. He has never, ever once said, I came to make converts. He didn't say, I came to make church buildings. He said, I need you to understand, I'm empowering you to be disciples who make disciples for my name, in my name, for my kingdom come. Have you understood your part in that today? If not, today would be the moment. Now, these steps will be open in just a moment. You can also go back to one of our prayer tables in the back if you'd rather pray back there. Online this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to pray and seek after the face of God. Friends, He doesn't want just the big things in life. He wants every single step of your life to be dictated and to be directed by His Spirit at work in you. And for you to be a Jesus person. And then collectively knit this place together to be a Jesus church. And ultimately to knit the churches together in this region to be a Jesus family. And for Jesus to reach the world. But you have a part to play. Not as an actor, but as a participant. I'm just praying today that you understand that and that you accept your part. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your grand love and mercy. That yet again, you've given us another opportunity. We didn't deserve that. You woke us up this morning. Your grace, your mercy, steadily at work. You've delivered us through this entire worship service right now, this gathering to hear your word and to understand what it means for the battles and the struggles to not be ours but to be yours, and that you fight with us. Father, that you're not here to hurt us but to be that good, good Father. And Father, right now we come to this place understanding that the church is not a building. It is the people of God working together, knit together to make this beautiful fabric that you display your Son through. So God, today, whatever our next step is that you're illuminating, would we not in our strength, but we struggle in your strength to take that step. And step by step, oh God, would you lead us to be the people of God that you've called us to be. We ask it, we pray it, we passionately plead for it, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we rise to our feet and sing, you move as God leads.